Morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. So, is there anybody in here who likes reading instructions? They laughed at first service when I asked that question, too. My wife thinks I'm really strange because I like directions. I like reading instructions. This week got a new shifter for my old truck that I'm working on, and before I pull anything out of the box, before I look at anything else, I always look at the instructions first. I always look at the directions. The reason is, I like doing projects, I like working with my hands, but I like it a lot better when things go smoothly. And so I've learned along the way that I don't know as much as I think I do, and it's really good to read the directions before you get started. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you read the instructions halfway through the project? Yeah. You know why that is? Because sometimes you don't realize how vitally important step number 29 is until you get to step number 34. And nothing's working out right. I actually, not only do I like to read the directions before I start, but I always keep them close by. Because you've experienced that before. As you go through, you get to a certain place and you're like, oh, that didn't make sense when I read it, but now that I'm doing it, I see why that's important, or I see why that makes sense. Actually, the way our brains are wired is for you to store information, your brain literally has to create a place for that information to go. And if it doesn't create a place for that information to go, then that information won't be stored. It'll just move on. You have to have a reason. You have to have a reason for storing that information, a reason for remembering that. That especially excites me right now with what I'm, the class that I'm working on for Colorado Christian University right now is a pastoral internship class where the students actually go for 5 weeks and every single day spend time with a pastor, with a local pastor. What excites me about that is I learned so much in my time at seminary because I was pastoring this church while I was doing it. It was like having the instructions with me while I was working on the project, and you keep going back to the instructions. I'd learn some Greek or some theology or some Hebrew or pastoral counseling or preaching, and the very next day I'd put it into practice. I needed it. And so all that information got stored because I knew I needed it. I knew how important it was. So I'm hoping to do that with these young guys who are learning about pastoral ministry, actually get some experience, actually get them digging into the project, so that the instructions are really important and they see why they need to know those things. So why do I bring all that up on Easter Sunday? We are all here this morning, at least I assume this is why you're here, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A story that's been told for 2,000 years, a story that whether you're a Christian or not, you've probably heard the story. So the question becomes, why is it important? What does it mean to me? Why do I need to know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's what I want to accomplish today. I want to make the resurrection personal. I want us to understand what it means for me today, right here and right now. Because then it becomes real not only in your mind, but in your heart, in the depth of who you are. And it affects every day of your life. The way I want to do that is by looking through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here's what that passage says. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Like I said, my hope today is that we make Easter personal. With the risk of sounding sacrilegious, if you're sitting here today and you don't understand why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important for you personally, then it'll end up just being useless information that comes and goes. So let's make Easter personal. The way I want to do that is by talking about three different things this morning. The first thing is the reason. It's the why. Why did all this need to happen in the first place? The second thing I want to look at in our passage today is the how. How were we rescued? What exactly did Jesus do to rescue us? And then finally, the result. What did he accomplish? What are we on the other side of that rescue? And then my hope is, as we look at all those things in the conclusion today, we'll be able to know what our response should be. How should we live every day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So that's where we're going to go today. I'm excited for the journey. Let's jump in and look at the reason for Easter, the reason for the resurrection. At the beginning of the passage in verses 1 through 3, it says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority in the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient." That's Satan, that's our enemy. "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." We're going to spend our time today talking about the death, about the crucifixion, about the death, about the resurrection of Jesus. But before we do that, if we're truly going to get anything out of it, we have to ask the question, why? Why did this happen? What is the reason for the suffering, the reason for the death, the reason for the resurrection? And to understand that, we need to understand something about us and something about God. The thing that we need to understand about us is that we are what the Bible calls sinful. We are sinful. God has shown us what good and pure and perfect looks like, and we've all chosen evil instead. Every one of us, at some point, has chosen evil. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short." All of us. Now, I bring that up, you've probably heard that before if you're sitting here this morning, maybe you haven't. The reason I bring that up is because our natural inclination is to say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. In fact, in my immaturity, I can remember thinking, well, Jesus didn't have to save me from that much. I'm a pretty good guy. That's when I was a kid, okay? It wasn't like yesterday. But the truth is, we naturally want to say that. We naturally want to say, well, I'm not that bad. I know everybody sinned, but I'm not that bad. Let me tell you two things that hopefully will bring this into the forefront for you. Number one, I encourage you, if that's your thought, to search the deepest, darkest parts of your heart that no one else knows. There's evil there, and you know it. I know it. The second thing is, now hold that up to God's perfection and see how close you are. See, the first thing we need to understand is that we are all sinful. We have all sinned. We fall short by a long shot of who we're supposed to be, who God created us to be. That's who we are. Now we need to understand who God is. Couple things we need to understand about God. The first thing that we need to understand is that God's justice and his righteousness are perfect. Untainted, can't be thrown away, can't be hidden in a closet. They are core to who God is. His justice and his righteousness are perfect. The second thing I want us to understand about God is that his grace and his mercy are perfect. can't be set aside, can't be tainted, can't be put away. His grace and his mercy are perfect. And finally, God deeply desires for us to be with him for all eternity. Do you see the dilemma there? You see, God could condemn everyone to eternity in hell, and he would be perfectly just and perfectly righteous because that's what we've all earned. However, that doesn't fulfill his grace and his mercy. So God could throw open the doors of heaven and just say, hey, everybody gets in. And his grace and his mercy would shine brightly, but what happened to justice? What happened to righteousness? I am sinful. I am evil. There's no justice. There's no righteousness there. We often imagine that because God is love, 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love, that he just gives everyone a free pass. But what we've done is we've absolutely ruined what love is. That's not the biblical idea of love. And we understand this. There's a place deep inside us that understands this. For instance, I'm a father of 5 children. And hopefully none of you would doubt that I passionately love my children. I would give my life for any one of them. Because, not despite, because I love my children, sometimes they get punished. Because I love my children, I teach them about justice and righteousness. Because I love them. And so God has this incredible love for us. And we're in this dilemma because his justice and his righteousness are perfect and his grace and his mercy are perfect, but we are sinful. How in the world can God's love, pure and perfect, and his righteousness and justice, his grace and his mercy, how can all of that be fulfilled? One word, the cross. Let's look at how this rescue takes place. Hopefully we all understand why it's needed now. It takes place through the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. Those are the 3 things I want to tell you about today. In our passage today, verses 4-5, say, but God. That's one of the greatest but gods in all scripture right there. We were all children of wrath. However, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, has made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. How are we rescued? Through the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. The cross. Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way, took the punishment that we deserved, thus fulfilling justice. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sins. God's love, his mercy, his justice perfectly displayed on the cross. The tomb. Jesus' death freed us from the old covenant. It freed us from having to fulfill all the requirements, from having to attain our own righteousness, from having to be perfect. I want to share with you what's written in Romans chapter 7. He tells us about this fact and actually gives us a really good example of it. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1-4, it says, since I am speaking to those who understand law, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then if she gives herself to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. The law applies to those who are living, And once you die, you are freed from that law. Just as Jesus Christ's crucifixion, his punishment, was our punishment, his death is our death. We have died to that old way, the way of trying to earn God's favor, the way of trying to be perfect, the way of following the law. Now let's look at the resurrection. Christ's resurrection that we're all here to celebrate today brought us into a new covenant, a new life. We're a new creation. That's good news because if you think about the previous point, we're dead and we're freed from the law. Well, great. What's the problem with that? We're dead. That's the problem. I don't want to be dead. And that's why the resurrection is so beautiful. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. Justification means to be put right, to be put in right standing. He was raised so that we could have newness of life, a new covenant with God, a new relationship with God. We could be in a right relationship with God because we have brand new life, resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection is a vital part of the story. It doesn't work without that. We are simply people who have been crucified and died, and we have no newness of life, no restored relationship to God without the resurrection. This is what we call the gospel. Paul actually uses that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. It says, now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For I have passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Does anybody know what gospel means? Good news. Good news. Now, let me ask you, if I told you that Ford came out with a new Bullet Mustang, is that good news? It's good news to me. Why is it good news to me? I like Fords, I like Mustangs, and I like Bullet. That's great news. See, for good news to be good news, it has to mean something to you. Otherwise, it's just news. And once again, we're back at useless information. You can tell me this whole story about Jesus, about my sinfulness, about his death, his burial, his resurrection. But unless I understand that it's for me, not just for people, not just for those guys, it's for me, then it becomes good news. That's the gospel. Now I'm going to go on to talk here in a minute about the result of this and what happens in our lives and then what our response should be. But before I move on to any of that, I want to say if you are here today with us and you have never experienced the rescue that only comes from Jesus Christ, if you have never accepted the free gift of God, the good news for your salvation for all eternity, please, please do not leave here today without experiencing that rescue. You can, at the end, we'll have a prayer, and if you want to, while everybody's eyes are closed, you can walk up front and sit down in the front row, and I'll talk with you and pray with you. But you don't have to do that. I'll be in the foyer shaking hands afterwards, and you can come talk to me there. There's little welcome cards in the pew. You can fill one of those out and say, Pastor Shane, I need to talk to you, and put it in the offering box in the back wall, and I'll give you a call. Talk to the person that brought you here today. But please, please don't leave here without experiencing the rescue, the salvation for all eternity that only comes from Jesus Christ. So what did this rescue accomplish? What's the result of it? If we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the result comes in verse 6. It says, "Together with Christ Jesus, God also raised us up and seated us in the heavens." I think Ephesians 2:6 is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible. One of my favorites. You know why? Because it's in past tense. Did you pick that up? God has already raised us up with Him. God has already seated us with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. What Christ accomplished for us through His death, His burial, and His resurrection is not some future thing that I hope is going to happen down the road. It is now. It is here and now. We have been raised up and we have been seated. Do I have a future hope? Yes, I do. You know why? Because I'm already seated in the heavens. That's my home. That's where I belong. I'm not afraid of death because I'm already seated in the heavens with Christ. That's what He has accomplished for us. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept for you in heaven." I've recently started putting away for a retirement. I get my little statements every month, and you realize you think you're putting stuff away where it's safe, but not always the case, right? We have an inheritance that cannot spoil or fade. And where is it kept? In the greatest bank in all the world. It's kept in heaven for us. That's what Jesus Christ, through His death and His resurrection, has accomplished for us. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over Him. For in light of the fact that He died to sin once for all, but in light of the fact that He lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The incredible beauty of Christ's resurrection is that it was not just His. It was mine. I have been raised, and I have been seated in the heavens with God through Christ. That's the result of the resurrection, of the rescue. Now, at this point, I'm assuming there's a big portion of you who know that story. Now, hopefully, I've discovered this as I walk with Christ, the gospel doesn't get less interesting, it gets more and more beautiful every time, amen? But you've heard the things that I said this morning. So the question becomes, if all that is true, if I know this, if I've lived this, if I have faith in Christ and His rescue of me, now what? What is my response? What should I do because all of this is true? We know that we're saved by grace. It's not from works. So I don't earn it. So what do I do? God has an incredible purpose in all of that, this. And that's where our passage ends today, verses 7 through 12. So that's the purpose, right? So that in the coming ages, God might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. God desires to display how incredible his grace and mercy are. God desires to display how perfect his righteousness and his justice is. God desires to display his powerful love to the world. And he wants to do it through you and me. He wants to do it through you and me. I don't know if you picked it up, but the passage we read in Romans earlier, in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, "Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Why? "That we may bear fruit for God." That we may bear fruit for God. Ever since I was really little, I always wanted to be a great man. I always wanted to be an awesome father to my children, an awesome husband to my wife. I always wanted to be a great friend to the people around me and my neighbors. You know why I wanted to do that from the time I was really little? Because my dad's a great man. And I'm his son. That's who I am. That is the change that has taken place in our relationship with God. People always say, I've heard this so many times when I share the gospel, people always say, well, if Jesus died and forgave you and all that wonderful stuff, why don't you just go do whatever you want? Because I'm his son. I'm his child. My father is perfect and righteous. He's full of grace and he's full of mercy and he loves in the most perfect and pure and powerful way, and I'm his son. So I'm going to be that. I'm going to live that way. We no longer need to achieve something to be with God. We don't have to earn God's love or earn a place with him. Jesus Christ has done all that for us. So we are his children. We are seated in the heavenly realms with him. So every day I live my life, I desire to bear fruit for God because that's who my Father is. You see, we do good because we have received good. Because God has already loved us and called us his child. As we walk in him in good works, in newness of life, then the world around us gets to see the incredible love of God displayed in our lives. I don't know why God has chosen us for this task. It is an honor that is far beyond us. I am so thankful, we don't have time for this morning, that he gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us to accomplish that. But think for a moment, is there any more beautiful picture of God's love than a husband and wife who truly love each other the way they're supposed to? Is there any better picture of God's love than a father who loves his child and sacrifices for them? Is there any greater picture of God than a church family who cares for and supports and loves and holds each other accountable? You see, when we walk in the ways of God, the world gets to see him. The world gets to see his love and his mercy, his grace, his righteousness, his justice, his perfection. Oh, we are not worthy. But God has chosen to do that work in us and through us. And brothers and sisters, I submit to you today that there's no greater calling. There's no greater purpose. There's no greater privilege in all of life than to display the love of our Heavenly Father to the world around us. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." That is what we are. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I recognize what an incredible privilege it is to call you Father. I understand that that is not a place that we have earned. That is a place that has been earned for us through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you first and foremost for that incredible privilege that I can be your child, that you are truly my Father. And then, Heavenly Father, I ask in the midst of that you would fill us with your Spirit. Father, I ask that your Spirit would work here today, specifically in a powerful way. I ask for those who are here today who have never experienced the rescue of Jesus Christ, that your Spirit would just powerfully work in their hearts and just draw them to you. You do not desire for one single person to be lost. You loved the whole world, each and every one of us, so much that you sent your one and only Son to be sacrificed for us. Father, I ask that you would just draw them to yourself, that they could not leave this place today without accepting the free gift of your incredible salvation. Father, I ask that you be with my brothers and sisters today. I ask that hearing the gospel once again today would encourage and strengthen us, that we would have a renewed passion and love for you, that we would have a new renewed sense of identity, of who we are because of Jesus Christ, who we have become in you. And that every day as we walk with our families and friends and coworkers in our neighborhoods, that we would live out your love. That in our actions, we would display your justice and mercy, your grace, and your righteousness. That we would clearly display your love. Fill us with your Spirit and empower us to do that. You know that we are still weak, that we still struggle. And yet you have promised us your Holy Spirit to empower us for that task. Father, use us, use me to show the world your love. We love you. We praise you in the holy, perfect, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.